It's okay, I'll kind of summarize this story. In Mark chapter 2, some of you may be aware that this is a story where Jesus is teaching, and he's in a house, okay, and he's surrounded by so many people. A lot of people in that house is so crowded that it's actually standing room only. So as a result, the doors were blocked, and there was no way for anyone else to come in to be with Jesus to hear his to hear him teach. So there was a man who was paralyzed and was not able to walk, and he was hoping to get to Jesus to be healed and touched and healed by Jesus. So what happened was that his four friends took him, and they found they couldn't get into the front door. So what did they do? Some of you who are familiar with Sunday school, do you remember this story? What did his friends do for him? Yes. They dug a hole where? In the room. Oh, the roof. Okay, I'm sorry. I didn't hear that clearly. Thank you very much for clarifying that. So, they climbed up on the roof, and they punched a hole or dug a hole in it, and they dropped Jesus. They dropped this man down to right in front of Jesus. Do you remember that story? So this paralyzed man had a chance to actually meet Jesus, and the story goes that Jesus saw them, and saw this man coming down from the ceiling with this roof that now is going to cost lots of money to repair again, of course. But fortunately, in Palestine, it doesn't rain that often, so that's okay for now. So the man is dropped down, and he's standing there right in front of Jesus. And when Jesus saw him, what did he say? Do you recall? Someone other than Allison. Okay, I'm sorry. I didn't want to pick on you. Anyone else? What did Jesus do after this paralyzed guy came down? Don't be afraid to talk, older people. Yes. He healed the paralyzed man. Okay, well, he didn't quite heal him yet, but there was some sort of conversation that went on. Right, so you know, the first thing he said to them, well, first he said that he saw the faith of the friends who dropped the man down, the paralyzed man down. But then he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, of course, that sounds pretty easy to say. It's easier to say your sons are forgiven. I mean, son, your sins are forgiven, not your sons are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. So Jesus just simply said that, your sins are forgiven. And after he said that, some of the other people who were in the room, some were called teachers of the law, were wondering among themselves in verse 7, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? So immediately Jesus knew this was going on, and he knew what they were thinking. He said, "Why are you thinking about this? Isn't it easier to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? Which is easier? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So yes, even though the teachers of the law were wondering whether this man, Jesus, was blaspheming and saying the wrong things, and actually, you know, blaspheming would mean to say something that's against God, Jesus said, "Yep, I can forgive sins. It's okay, I can do that." Now, there's so much going on in this little episode here that there's no time to get into the depth of that. That's why, one of the reasons why I had a hard time with this sermon was because there's too much going on, and I wanted to focus on this idea of bearing one another's burdens. So I'm going to try my best to stay focused. Okay, if I don't, you have to stand up and, you know, sort of spin around so you can tell me that I'm not staying focused. All right, so let me focus on this point. Okay, so what I want to do here is to look at this passage, and is it, the volume is, is there feedback there? Okay, look at this passage and think about this question, okay, the burden of sin and how we deal with the burden of sin. And I hope that it's important as you look at this passage, even though it's presented in a way that may not be as clear. The sin here is not simply something that we do to violate God's command or God's will. Okay, sin is not something that we do that violates God's will or God's command. Okay, so that's important, because if it were so that every time we sin and we disobey God, we get punished for it, then it's easy to blame this paralyzed man, right? He's a sinner, right? That's why he's paralyzed. He must have done something wrong against God, so he's paralyzed. So I hope that that we look at this story and look a little bit more deeper. Many of the peers, of Jesus' peers, and maybe the teachers of the law, might have thought that very thought, that this man is paralyzed because he did something wrong. And God is basically punishing him or putting him in a place where he reaped what he sowed. He made some bad choices, and he's experiencing the consequences of this because he's paralyzed. And even though Jesus' peers might have assumed this to be true, I think his peers also assumed that there was really no hope for this man, because no one can forgive his sins. That's it. It's too late. He sinned, and he's paralyzed, and there's no hope. So because no one can forgive his sins except for God, and none of us is God, you know, we just might as well leave this guy alone. Ignore him. He's just going to be there to show the whole world that if you sin, this is what happens to you. Do you see what I'm saying? This is the way that some people think about sin, right? That if you sin, you get punished for it, and therefore, you know, you get blamed for it. But I think what Jesus was doing here was trying to tweak that story a little bit and say, no, sin, yeah, he, like all of us, he's a sinner. We're all imperfect before God. But there's something deeper going on here. There's something that is a burden on this man that all of us experience. And I'll just call it the burden of sin. It's not just what this man, this paralyzed man, might have done, but it's also all the conditions that led to this place where he was paralyzed. He was surrounded by the burden of sin. And sin is bigger than just what he did. Is there something bigger than that? I don't even know if this can explain. Let me try this next slide. This might explain it a little bit better, hopefully. Okay, so Jesus offers a hope. He's basically saying, okay, let's not say that this man, because he's paralyzed, he's paralyzed because he sinned, and therefore there's no hope. So the way he offered hope was to say, well, first of all, if only God can forgive a sin, let me just do that. I'm going to forgive sin. So therefore, by forgiving this man's sin, he turned that whole thinking process around. There is hope for this man. He can be forgiven, right? So therefore, once he can be forgiven, what's next? Well, he can be healed too. So Jesus then healed him. So forgiveness is the first step towards healing and hope. The one way of thinking, as I said before, is that you commit sin, you deserve it, you reap what you sow, and therefore there's no hope for you because only God can forgive that sin that you committed. So Jesus is reversing everything. He's saying, oh yeah, maybe this man sinned, but I can forgive that sin, and not only can I do that, I can heal this man. So Jesus is then saying to this guy, well, you know, get up, you know, take your mat and walk, and go home. So this man got up, he took his mat, he walked out into full view of everyone, and everyone was amazed and praised God, and they said, well, you know, we've never seen anything like this before. So this summarizes in this, for me here, as I read this, that Jesus' purpose, his mission, is to lift up the burden of sin in our lives. Okay, the sin that weighs us down, whether we committed a sin or were victims of it, Jesus is there to lift up that burden. So let's explore this a little bit more. As I said earlier, sin is not just about disobedience to God. Okay, if that were true, as I said earlier, we would interpret that every misfortune would be seen as God's punishment. And we would not be interested, perhaps, in helping those who are weighed down by the burden of sin because it's their fault. But here, Jesus is countering that attitude. And the way he does that maybe this is a better way to explain it. Let's look at sin as a battlefield. Okay, not so much something you and I do or don't do, but something that surrounds us, that we're stuck in, a battlefield. Are any of you gamers? It's like getting into the battle game, right? So sin is not just you doing the right or wrong things, but sin is the entire battlefield. Okay? So if sin is the entire battlefield, then all of us are in it together. We're all dealing with it. And sometimes we commit the sin, and that's obviously not right, and we deserve to be reprimanded for it, I guess. And other times, we're the victims of sin. Someone shoots us and maims us or makes our life miserable. In a war-torn region, the burden of sin is exactly this battlefield. You're stuck in a battlefield. You're trapped in a battlefield. And it's so heavy because it feels like there's no way out. That's what it's like to be under the burden of sin. Okay, so I'm just trying to broaden that understanding. Many of us who are younger were taught that sin is basically something you do wrong, and therefore Jesus died for your sin and corrects whatever you did wrong, forgives your sin. That's not wrong, but I want to say it's more than that. So when Paul says that we have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, he's also saying that we're altogether trapped under the dominion of sin, trapped in this spiritual battlefield where sin rules over our lives. And it would be nice, as soldiers in this battlefield, to stop the violence. But we can't. We're sort of stuck here, under orders to use the tools of battle to fight and to survive. So the burden of sin is something that we do and something that we're victims of. Does that make sense? Okay, I just want to make sure that that's clear. So whenever we talk about sin, it's not only talking about what you and I did or didn't do. It's also about the fact that we're all surrounded under this big weight that puts us in a place where we feel trapped. Okay? And for some of us, it leads to really bad circumstances and really bad situations. So because life is under the dominion of sin, because it's a battlefield, then sometimes everyday life feels like a burden. Does that? And those of you who are younger, you probably don't feel this way. But the older you get, the more heavy it gets. All right. Like remember those of you who are high school seniors. Do you remember when you were in middle school? Wasn't life simpler? Think about it. Yeah, you're gonna nod your head. Yes, I know. Because and then suddenly you have to prepare for the PSATs, and then the SATs, and then you have to prepare for your AP exam. Some of you. And you had to do your college admissions essays, and it got more and more heavy, right? But when you go to college, I'm sad to say, it'll get heavier. And then when you get out of college, it gets heavier. So one way of looking at life is that because of the burden of sin, as we live life, the older we get, the heavier life gets. And now you know why when you get older, you sort of crouch over, because the burden is literally a physical and a psychological burden that crushes you down at older you get. So stress increases as you get older, and you take on more responsibilities, and life can be scary. In fact, that's one of the things that both of my sons admitted to me. I asked them, "Why don't you want to hurry up and get your driver's license?" Right? You know, my two boys didn't want to get their driver's license, and they said, "Well, it's because it's scary. I don't want the responsibility of driving a car and maybe getting into an accident." And then I asked them, "Well, why don't you guys go out there and get an internship and start working?" And then they would admit to me, after all the excuses, "Oh, we're kind of afraid of life, what's going to happen, their expectations." So stress and burden in life can make us feel very, very weighed down. And I want to argue that this is because of the domination of this burden of sin in our minds, in our hearts. Okay, sin dominates everything, so as we live life, it feels like it's a burden. I'll give you another example. You know who this is, right? You don't know? Oh, this is my little puppy, Mika. She's not a puppy anymore. She's about, we had her for just over a year now. And this is her. We're now making her walk like 5 miles a week. So she's pretty cool about that, I think. Anyway, so there she is in the middle of a hike. She's waiting for me to come because I'm busy taking photos. And she's saying, come on, you know, you got to keep up here, Dad, you know. So we had her for over a year now. She's been a really wonderful, wonderful addition to our family. But she has also been a burden. All right, do you get it? Some of you get it. I have to wake up every morning early to feed her and then to let her out so she can do her business. Right, and then I have to walk her. Well, I've been getting lazier about that, but I have to walk her, right? And every single day when I do that, at the beginning it was fun. Oh yeah, let's do it. But then after a while, I started to feel like, oh man, do I have to do this again? So any of you who have pets, you know what I mean. There's a discipline involved with taking care of a dog, and more so, even more than that, we discovered soon after we got her that we had to pay money to train her. And here are some prices at the nearest Petco. See, so what is the first one? Puppy education, 6 weeks, $119. Okay, so we have to pay money to train her so that she doesn't go crazy and chew on everything, and she has to learn how not to pee all over the floor, you know, stuff like that. So that's a burden. Now we have to commit 6 weeks in addition to money to training her. And when you go through these lessons, it's not really about teaching her; it's about teaching us. Teaching us how to discipline her. So it's a lot of work. Okay, it doesn't stop there, okay? Because then we have to buy toys for her, okay? And then she loses them, and she destroys them, and she chews them up and leaves them lying around the house, so the house is a mess. We have to constantly clean up and pick up after her. She's worse than a kid. Because with children, you can say, clean up your mess, put it away, and they'll do it. But with her, no response. I can tell her to put away her, but and it's terrible because I don't know how many things she's lost and then found again later. and she like buries it in the soil and then brings the soil into the house. Anyway, that's so. And furthermore, we inherited a new daughter because of her. Okay, and this our next door neighbor Becky loves dogs because she actually her parents actually gave away her dog, and she loved Mika so much that we said to Becky, come on over anytime. Big mistake. Anytime, come on over, and you can play with Mika. You can walk her. We thought, oh yeah, we have some free dog sitting here. So she would come over, and now she comes over almost. She doesn't announce her coming. She like yesterday. One of the reasons why I'm tired today is because she dropped by yesterday and spent, I think, 6 hours with us yesterday. Okay, maybe about half an hour with Mika. The rest of the time, she decides that she wants to watch Netflix because at home, her parents won't let her watch Netflix. So she gets to watch Littlest Pet Shop. I think because she came over to our home, she's up to season 4 now. And thank goodness there are only 4 seasons. Maybe there's no more after this. So we love her. We really like her. She's a cute little girl, and we like talking to her. But the problem is that sometimes she comes over without letting us know, and she winds up staying very late. And we have to learn how to say, you know, Becky, enough. We just have to learn how to do it. So Becky's great, but again, so you see what I mean? It's like if I looked at Mika and all the things that happened after our decision to get Mika, one way of looking at this experience is that, oh, this is such a burden. Where's my freedom? Another way of looking at this is, I hope is a way that's more faithful, more centered on what I think God would like us, what Jesus would like us to make. Let me just say one more thing. See, when we feel the weight of the burden of sin, this is what happens. We feel trapped. We feel like everything we add to our lives is our lives, which is already very busy, excusing the little kids, but those of us who are older, in the midst of our busy lives, everything we add is not really a good thing, even though we think, we might feel theoretically it is, but it's a burden. It makes things very burdensome. Relationships can be a big burden. And just like any parent who accidentally decides to have a baby, it's great to have a baby. It's great to have children. It's wonderful to have that feeling of having children and feeling the completion of a family. But it's also an awful, awful burden. All right? Ask any parent. They'll tell you that. Because once you have your child, your life is never the same again for at least 20 years or more if you have more children. Ask any young adult who's trying to balance his or her career, his relationships, or personal life. College life was so much easier. We could just stay together with our friends. But once you get out there into the real world, everything we do, you have to think it over and make sure it works into your schedule, and you have to balance it, and all of that can be a burden. So I've noticed that what often happens, I went too far. I know what I did wrong there. Let me get back to that slide. What often happens is that when we are overburdened with all these feelings of responsibility, we become emotionally detached, right? And we divest ourselves emotionally from the responsibility or the relationships or the things we have to do. Let me give you an example. There are sometimes, and not always, not often when I preach, when I have a message prepared, but I'm not emotionally into it. I feel like, oh, you know, maybe this message is something which is a little too simple for me. It doesn't really affect me, but I'm obligated to do it because I put it in our schedule, so we have to go through the sermon schedule. And sometimes I just don't feel like I'm in it. So I just preach, okay, brothers and sisters, here we are, 8.1, 0.2, 0.3, and be challenged, good, goodbye. Sometimes I feel like doing that. Or sometimes I feel like playing hooky. Let's don't even do it. Let's have a testimony service instead, okay? Impromptu. Everyone share your testimonies. There are times when I want to run away from my obligations and responsibilities because it feels like a burden. And the reason why it feels like a burden is because emotionally, for that moment, I have divested myself from it. So one of the reasons why a lot of people feel so that life is a burden is because they have emotionally divested themselves from the thing they have to do. And the best way to get around this burden of sin in our lives is to recognize that burden is real. That the more things we do in our lives, the more relationships we add, there's always the potential that because of the burden of sin, these experiences will not feel positive. They'll feel like a burden. If you recognize that first and don't pretend that these aren't going to happen, these experiences won't happen, then I think that's the first step to overcoming the burden of sin. The first step is to recognize that there will be times when we feel emotionally detached. Hopefully not too often, but there will be times when you come to church and you don't want to deal with the people in the church, right? Has that happened? That's never happened to you, right? Oh, you raise your hand. That's too quick. You raise your hand too quickly. but there will be times when you don't want to be here because emotionally you're not there. If you feel that way, I want to say to you that that is just like that paralyzed man, weighted down by the burden of sin. And I don't want to blame you because everyone feels that way. But the burden of sin surrounds us and weighs us down. So what do we do? For most of us, the best way of handling this is to go to Jesus and cast all burdens on Him. Like for example, if you feel burned out, feel emotionally unengaged, then take some time out. Go to Jesus, because He promised in Matthew chapter 11 that His burden is light. He will give you rest. And how can you go to Jesus? Well, there are many ways. One is to just take some time out in your day to meditate and to pray and to study God's Word and to give yourself time to just center down and focus on recharging yourself, recharging your batteries, so that the burdens that you feel will no longer feel like burdens. Because the greatest thing about going to Jesus is this: when He promises that His burden is light, okay, His yoke is easy, is that He's offering to us a chance to look at our lives differently. So instead of looking at everything as a burden, what He wants to tell you is that everything is not a burden. I've taken the burden of sin. It's gone. It's not a burden anymore because I've already taken, this is Jesus speaking, I've already taken that. What you have left is the life, the new life that I've given to you. Enjoy that. So when I'm preparing a sermon, and I want to prepare a sermon in the best positive way, I would say, this is not a burden. Jesus has taken the burden of this, the stress of trying to deliver a good sermon. Now, I just have to rest in the fact that this is God's way of speaking to God's people, and I'm just an instrument that's going to be part of that. It's great. It's exciting. Right? So there's a completely different attitude that comes about when we know that Jesus has taken our burdens. And we can just live life to the fullest. Does that make sense to you? All right. So let's go to Mika again, our pet dog. She's not a burden. Look at all the great things she has done for our family. She has helped heal the relationships between me and my sons, because for the first time, we have some new addition in our family that we can all be happy about. Now, if you're parents of adult children, you know what I'm talking about. As adult children, and as Betty and I try to wrestle with them, we're always not on the same page anymore. And we can't control the outcomes. Everyone's all over the place. So Mika has become a central point of love for us, and we've been able to renew our relationships and love for one another. So I don't want to look at Mika as a burden. I want to look at her as sort of the one who saves our family. So there are other things you can think of as well. Okay, those of you who are teaching children's ministry, sometimes teaching children's ministry can feel like a burden, because you know why? You're required to be bouncing around. Okay, and sixth graders, you know what I'm talking about, right? Remember last week when I came, I had to jump up and down a lot. Do you remember that? And I had to talk to you and be so fun. I'm not normally like that. I'm not a charismatic. I don't scream and shout. I don't do that kind of stuff. But I have to do that for you younger folks. If I don't, you're going to not pay attention to me like you're doing right now. Just kidding. but that's a lot. That takes a lot of energy. And after a while, it can be very burdensome, because if you're not an extrovert, or an up and down joyful person, it gets tiring. So that's those are just two simple examples. But everything in life can be like that. Life can either be a burden because of sin that weighs us down, or it can be a joy. It all depends on how we look at it. It all depends on how seriously we believe that Jesus has taken the burden of life away from us. If we don't really believe that, then we're just going to revert back to the life is a burden type of attitude. All right. Another simple way of overcoming the burdens in life is what Paul says in the passage that we're supposed to read today, look at today, is simply this, Galatians chapter 6, 1 and 2. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. In sum, be in Christian fellowship. Okay? Be in Christian fellowship, and not just for mere socializing, but where we can share with each other our burdens and our struggles, We can be vulnerable to one another, and we can be unafraid to lose face. And I know that for many of us as Asians, we are afraid to go publicly and embarrass ourselves. But in a Christian fellowship, we should learn not to be afraid to share our weaknesses with one another and learn to restore each other when we're hurting. And if a person who is trapped in sin, we should be willing to help restore each other. Okay, and I want to be clear here that this when I look at this, when someone's caught in sin here, I'm looking back there, but when I look at that passage, I'm not just talking about something that someone did wrong. I'm talking about this whole weight of sin that makes us feel like life is burdensome. So if anyone's caught in that kind of mindset, we ought to help bear each other's burdens by helping to restore that person, to remind each other that Christ has taken your burdens. You can live a joyful life. You can be free from feeling all burned out. But set limits. Watch yourself according to that verse. Watch yourself or you may be tempted. So in other words, don't just go to everyone who needs your help. You need to be a little bit careful because you might fall into the same trap of being burdened by life. Okay? Does that make sense? I'm just trying to interpret this passage in light of the burden of sin concept. All right, so those are some ways in which we can really, really help each other, lift each other's burdens, and when we feel tired, we can go to God and find joy in being in fellowship. Now, there are, on the other hand, many people who are like this paralyzed man who are powerless to lift up the burdens in life. Literally, they cannot help themselves out of the hole that they dug. They absolutely need our help. So Jesus commended the paralyzed man's friends because they had faith. Their faith was a persistent faith. Even though the door was bolted and his friends couldn't bring him in to see Jesus, they were persistent and they climbed up on top of that roof. And what did they do? They punched a hole in the roof. They didn't care about the damages and the lawsuits. They did it anyway. Okay? So this persistent faith is absolutely needed for those of us who are trying to help those who are in great, great need, who are weighed down by burden. Remember, without friends like that, this man would never have had a chance to be healed. Let me think of an example. Jerry's sister, the book upon which this is based on, says that when he and his family moved to Chicago many, many years ago, they just moved in, and a new neighbor that they had next door was a young man with his young wife and two young kids. The wife died about a week or two after they moved in. And just like that, this widower, this young man who had two very little kids to take care of, had no one. So Jerry's sister said that he felt like this was a time where he needed to go out of the way and carry this man's burden of raising children. So for 2 years, their family became sort of a surrogate family for the children of that other family. So in helping their neighbor, they were able to help this man recover from his loss. And that is an example of what it means to carry another person's burden. Really seeing a person who needs help absolutely and being willing to put yourself in a place where you can help that person that extra mile. And that's a very extreme, but you know, like this picture shows, you know, people who are wounded need help and they need you and me to actually carry them around. Okay, those of you who are in high school, did you ever have a classmate who had a serious illness and was out for a month or two? If you haven't, imagine you did. Okay? What would you do? Wouldn't it be nice if you could like help carry that person's burden by taking class notes for him or her, helping that person get through the homework assignments and even preparing for exams? Wouldn't that be something cool to do? It's a lot of work. You'd have to take the notes and you have to connect with this friend and help that person through. But without anyone to do that, it would be very hard for your friend who is sick to get through that class. So, according to Paul, this fulfills the law of love, the law of loving the neighbor. So rather than blaming victims for their sins, loving the neighbor means carrying his or her burden to that extra mile, just like these soldiers did. Okay, so those are three ways, I guess, of how we can overcome the burden of sin. All right, one, what's the first one? Go to Jesus and let him change our attitude. Secondly, what was the second one? Be in the Christian fellowship. And thirdly, when we see someone in great absolute need, be willing to lift that person's burden. Now, the other definition of burden I want to get to is what I'm going to close on. This is what I call the burden of faith. And let me see if I can explain that. The burden of faith is about this sense that God wants you to do something very, very special. How many of you have ever heard this? I have a burden for youth. Have any of you heard that kind of language before? No? All right, Chris, we got to get some more people. God has given to each and every one of us, no matter how old or how young, a very special calling to do something for Him. It could be in the church, it could be outside the church. It could be, someone might say, I have a burden for the homeless. I have a burden for anti-trafficking social justice. I have a burden for evangelism. I have a burden for our children's ministry. Whatever the case may be, God has given to all of us a burden, a special burden, a burden of faith, a burden that compels us to not just sit on our butts, but encourages us to get out there and do something for Him. That's what a burden of faith is. A burden of faith is one in which we try our best to follow through on what God has called us to do. All right, so in Galatians chapter 6, as we continue this study, verse 3, if anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else, for each one should carry their own load. Okay, now this is very complicated, and I'm not sure I'm interpreting this right. But I think that what Paul is saying here is that one way to share each other's burdens is to carry your own burden. Okay? One way to share burdens is to carry your own burden. And this is especially true within the church. Okay? Because in the church, in our family here, we're doing lots of things. Maybe too many things. I hope we can cut down on some of them. Next week, we got what? Go Missions, fundraiser. And all of you who are involved are preparing lots and lots of food. And we're going to try to invite friends to eat Taiwanese night market style next week, right? That's a lot of work. William Effendi is our missions deacon. He's been pulling in so much energy to put together all kinds of events and training for us. There's a lot of things that we do, some of which we should cut back on, but there's quite a bit. And as a result, the burden of trying to do ministry, of trying to help people know Jesus Christ better, helping people to grow deeper in faith, is upon all of us, and we don't all share it equally. So because of these many burdens, all of us have our own. It's not as if one of us doesn't have to carry any burden. We all have a burden. And the way to help lift each other's burdens is to carry your own burden. So in this picture, okay, this, imagine that each of these things are burdens that are being dragged around, and all of us in the church have it. It would be pretty awesome if by the time these guys move the burden to the church community, everybody takes a crate. A barrel, yes. Everyone grab your own barrel, all right? Take your barrel home, open it up and see what's inside and do what you have to do. Because if everyone carries their own burden, take and carry your fair share, it lifts the burden of everyone else. And that's another way that we can bear each other's burden. Take and carry your share. So I hope that some of you who are right now in middle school begin to think about what is it that you can do specifically to yourself that you can carry to help make Jesus known to everyone around you, to help strengthen your youth group and strengthen our church. What can you do? What's your fair burden, your fair share that you can take? What would you like to do? Maybe take people out to watch a ball game or play basketball and organize it instead of waiting for an adult to do it. Well, you still need an adult to help you. But maybe some of you can call the other kids up and say, let's do this. In fact, I remember when I was in high school, I did that. I don't even know why, but all my high school peers were we wanted to play baseball, and I was the guy who organized everything. And not only did I organize our baseball team, we organized a league, and we found other teams to play against, and I helped organize that. I kept the statistics of all of our team, and I was like the number 3 batter. I had a .357 average, and then we had 400 batters. You know, I had to take all those. I did all that. That was my burden. I loved my high school church softball team. So I worked really hard to make it a fun experience. Is there something you love to do that can help people know Jesus Christ better and know deepening your faith? Don't hold back. Because if you take it, you're helping to lift the burdens of everyone else. Take and carry your fair share. So, to simplify all this and to sum it up, There is a burden of sin that crushes all of us down, that makes us look at life as if it is burdensome, tiring. And for some people, the burden, this great burden, puts them in a place where they can do nothing. They're absolutely hopeless. But because of Jesus, that burden of sin can be lifted up. And we are part of Jesus' mission of lifting up that burden off of everyone else. And furthermore, by being in the church, doing our fair share, we're also lifting up that burden. So I don't know, is this too complicated to understand? I hope not. Maybe I need more examples. I have to share more stories about Mika, just so that we make this story even more, bring it more home. But my hope is that at the end of this message and from this point on, each of you, whether you're part of this church or another church, will see as your goal in life is to lift up the burden of sin from other people and to take on a burden of faith, your fair share, so that all of God's people can experience the joy of Jesus as he lifts up the burden of life and gives us new life. Can you do that? I'm excited about the possibilities. So as we prepare to promote our sixth graders and our high school students and our college students, I'd like to keep this in mind, that every time new people come to our fellowship, all of these people are new, we can treat them as a burden. Oh man, more high school kids, or more youth. Some of us can say, oh, we don't want these youth. They're not paying attention. They're always talking to each other, you know. Or we can see them as a joyful addition to our family. Can we do that? Let's try that. And as we close in prayer, I'm going to ask Vicky to come up and join us in this time of prayer. And then as we pray, I have a gift as well to share with our high school seniors. So come on up, Vicky. We'll try our best to make this work. If you can switch the slides to the prayer of the people. I'm going to ask you to read your portion too. There's a people portion as well, so as soon as that gets through, is it coming on? Oh, it's on. Okay, great. It's there though. It's not there. Okay. All right, join us in prayer. Living God, you are the beginning of our journeys, our guide, and our destination.
We remember our relatives and mentors, leaders and teachers who led us to faith by singing us songs and telling us Bible stories, by welcoming us and accepting us, by praying for us without our knowing, and by showing us how to follow Jesus.
You have been. Today, we are dedicating ourselves and the stage of our lives to you. May learning and worshiping together inspire us so that we share your good news with joy and confidence.
Equip us to be diligent in faith sharing at home and nurture us to become passionate followers of Jesus Christ.
Bless us all together. Bless us so that we can be a blessing. Amen. Thank you, Vicky. And before the choir the praise band comes up, anyone who is a high school senior, can you come on up? I want to give you on behalf of our church, a little gift. And then we'll have opportunities to also celebrate the others who are promoting. So I know Chloe and Toby, and come on up, Melody, Alexander. Is there anyone else? I think others. Maggie's not here, right? Okay, no worries. This is a little book called Independence Day. Very appropriate. Okay, so as of this week, you're all done with your studies, right? Have you all finished graduation? Okay, you are almost independent, but this is your hope. So this is a little book written by a Christian who provides some insights about what life is like after graduation. So I hope that you find this useful if you have a chance to read it over the summer. And let's give them a hand and celebrate their graduation. Thank you. Okay, Mike and the praise band, come on up and take us away.
Let's rise. Right, here we go.
So now we're going to move into a time of offering. So if I can invite the ushers to come up. and we can pray for the offering. So offering is a chance for followers of Jesus Christ to give freely to back to him. So not out of obligation. If you're new to our church or visiting for the first time, please don't feel obligated to give. So you can bow our heads, please. Father God, we thank you again for a beautiful day, Lord. Thank you for the new additions to our congregation, Lord. And we just thank you that, Lord, that you take our burdens from us, that when we have, when we feel powerless, when we feel like the world, you know, the world's weight upon our shoulders, God, that you may take that from us. And we just pray that we would be a community that can help each other do that as well. So we just pray for this offering, Lord, that we can give it to you out of love and out of free will, and that you would use it for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.